should know, a lot in Rome had to meet in the catacombs because everybody else was scared to go. Catacombs is where they buried everybody, and down in the catacombs is where the early church met in Rome because they were scared of Nero, who was an absolute idiot and scoundrel and pervert. And those were his good points. And they had to meet in the catacombs and were under peril of life. So we should be thankful that we can meet together and fulfill God's word. Before we look at today's word, let's look to the Father and be thankful. You know, today I was thinking, you know, we're supposed to be thankful in everything. So I was looking in the mirror trying to comb my uncut hair. And I said, man, I thank the God I have big ears because it's keeping most of that hair going back instead of out like this. So be thankful for everything. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that when we are rightly related to you, we have the peace and solace of the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit, but it becomes our peace, and we have joy where we can be unruffled in any circumstance, and we thank you for that. We thank you that we can see, as we look at the world system, that we have to be separated from it because it is manifestly showing that it is a corrupt and vile organization. But we thank you that you have chosen us out of that world system. And we'd ask as we look into your word that we see those things that will benefit us to live a life pleasing to you and your dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we're looking at spiritual gifts, and these three spiritual gifts have one thing in common as some of the previous spiritual gifts we looked at. These are spiritual gifts that could operate in an assembly without necessarily the person knowing that they have the gift or anybody noticing it. Now, I'm going to give you a negative example in a secular way of what a spiritual gift should never be. One of the things that I am a little lax on maybe is helping in the kitchen. And occasionally I'll notice that the dishwasher is full and washed, and I'll start taking the dishes out. And I'll say to Barbara, you know, I took the dishes out and put them away. And I know she's thinking, you should have done that anyway, but I'm always looking for a thank you. If that's the way you operate with your spiritual gift, you're using it wrongly and in a wrong manner. So that's why they didn't leave earlier, because they knew there was nothing to leave to, huh? Okay. So my point being this, that when you operate and you're trying to minister to the body, you don't look for a thank you the way I did do with the dishes. You don't even care necessarily that somebody notices that you did something. You're not looking for your own benefit. And that's, we'll get into how it has, all spiritual gifts have to be in love. And so these three spiritual gifts, as we look at them today, are gifts that somebody that has this gift will just notice a need and fill it. Not looking around, oh, who noticed that? Who is going to pat me on the back for that? It's, and not, oh, now I have better stature in the church. That's not how gifts operate. And we'll, when we polish this off in two or three Sundays on spiritual gifts, we'll be looking at that. Now, remember that it is important that we remember this concept. I'm not going to turn there, although I gave you the verse. It says that when men or mankind or human, however you want to do that today, when people look at a operation of the church, you see some of the showy gifts, and you as a human, you think, well, those are more valuable. And God says absolutely that is the wrong concept. That when you look at how a local church or the universal church operates, it operates that every member is just as valuable as the other. And in fact, when men give high value to some gifts and lower value to others, God ups the value of the lower ones to make it all necessary. And that's very, very important. Now, I want to just review one thing here. And if you'll turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and we're just going to look at the last part of the 16th verse. And we're putting in a frame, because what we're going to do is look at some gifts that are not that showy. And so what I'm doing is putting them in the proper perspective. Now, in verse 16, we've been over this many times, you have the concept that Christ is the head of the body. That's in verse 15. And in verse 16, you have the idea that the body functions as a unit and as the head, not the eyes, ears, nose, not that kind of head, but the brains of the outfit. He sends down, by means of the Holy Spirit and actually by means of the Father, he sends down all the nourishing aspects that each part needs so that each part can operate correctly. It's all three persons are involved in this verse. Let me say something else before I forget. When you talk about the whole plan of God, you always think of God the Father as the ultimate source, God the Son as the intermediate agents, and God the Holy Spirit as the one who implements or the instrument. When you talk about just body truth, that changes. In just body truth, capital B, body of Christ truth, Christ is the ultimate source. And in the body truth, the other two persons become subservient, that's the wrong term, become supplemental to that head. So you got to understand where you're talking about. Now, I just want to look at the last few words in verse 16 of the fourth chapter of Ephesians to set our context. You have the word, and I'm going to start with maketh. And I'm going to give you the subject. He, that is the head, makes, now the word increase is growth of the body, capital B body, unto the growth of, now this is a good translation, of itself. And it should be by love. We'll get to that in the next couple Sundays. Probably three, because next week's Freedom Sunday. So, isn't it July 5th? Yeah. So, we won't be doing this next Sunday. What it's saying, do you see how the body grows itself? That's important. And that's what each gift does. The gift, every gift. So when we go and we don't have a lot of information on some of these gifts, but we know how to interpret what that gift is and understand what that gift is, because we know every one of these gifts in some way is going to minister to the body. Now, I guess you can figure out that when you talk about the body, you're not talking about unsaved people. So every one of these gifts in some way is going to minister to the growth of that local assembly, in our case, and that expression of the body of Christ. You also have it over in Colossians 2:19. We're just going to look at the last part of the verse. Colossians, and this sets the context for these, quote, non-showy gifts. In the last part of it, it talks about it, the body of Christ being knit together in the last few words, and will grow with the growth from God. So here you have God uses these gifts, because these gifts come from God and all three persons are involved, although they're implemented by the Holy Spirit. These gifts are ministering to the body, and when the gifts properly minister to the body and the body grows, that growth comes from God. Let me give you one quick example. Go over to 1 Corinthians 13, and you can see it here. 1 Corinthians 3. And then in verse 5, then who then is Paul, or who is Apollos, but ministers through, not by, through whom you believed, even as God gave to every man. Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered. But who gives the growth? And this is God the Father, by the way. And God the Father gives the increase or the growth. So as humans, this is the way I want you to think of every gift. As humans, it's as though, this is a mind picture, we're putting a seed in the ground. Now, if it's the right seed, it's because we're rightly related to the Father and thus the Holy Spirit. We put the right seed in the ground. But when that seed germinates and grows, that's because God does it. I hope that gives you a good mind picture of spiritual gifts. And by the way, both of these guys here probably had the gift of, well, I think Apollos probably had the gift of apostleship. If not, he had the gift of pastor-teacher. Okay, now we're going to get into the three gifts. Now, I did all that because all these three gifts are only mentioned once. All these three gifts have very minimal verses. In fact, one of them only has the word is only used two or three times in the New Testament. So, but we can understand what they mean if we look at how that those words are used when it's not talking about the gift. Then we can take over the gift and we can interpret it because we know it has to be to the body. This is I personally believe this is simple stuff, but I'm guarding against a multitude, a whole plethora of misuse of gifts. Okay, so if you understand why I'm doing it. Let's do go to Romans 12 and let's pick up the first gift we're going to look at today, and it's called the gift of showing mercy. 1 Corinthians 12, remember our three main passages, Romans 12. Our three main passages, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. Those are 12:4 are the two main or three main passages where we have lists of gifts. Down in verse 8, we'll come back to exhorting in 2 weeks, I think. Romans 12:8, and the one. By the way, I should mention this: all these he's here are not he's, so these can include ladies grammatically, and the one. Exhorting, by exhorting, and the one that gives, let him do so, let that one do so with simplicity. We'll come back to that. The one that organizes with diligence, and he that and the one that shows mercy with cheerfulness. And that's the phrase we're going to hone in on, the idea of showing mercy. Now, I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to show you from Scripture, that mercy is, from God's point of view, when God shows mercy, he always shows mercy when mankind is suffering from sin. Now, it can be personal sin or it can be Adamic sin. But God always shows mercy as a result of sin. In other words, if Adam hadn't sinned and if we didn't individually sin because Adam sinned, then God wouldn't have to show mercy. Let me do it another way. Before Adam and Eve fell, God didn't show mercy. Didn't have to. You get it? Okay. So, and by the way, we're going to see, but I'm not going to develop it, that mercy is related to grace. I will give you some indication of it. So this is the only mention of this, this gift here. Some of the other gifts we spent more time on because we had more information. So let's look at this word mercy, see if we can understand it, the way it's used in Scripture. Now, I have been in classes where they look to the Webster's Dictionary to figure it, and have you ever heard me do that? No. We look to Scripture the way Scripture, in fact, let me give you an example of that. I was looking up the word parakalao, parakalis, parakalei, which is the idea of exhortation. And I wanted to get, I always try to race my mind, although I know pretty much where I'm going. And I looked up every citation of those words. I think there's over 100 when you put them all three together for exhortation. And what I do is I take the sentence and in my mind I cross out that word and see, well, what does it have to mean? You know, that's how you understand words. We don't go to the, and that's the way we do the with mercy. So what we're going to do is we're going to take this word mercy and we're going to look at some Scripture to see how Scripture uses it. Turn, if you will, to Philippians 2:27. Philippians 2:27, and we're going to see how mercy here, and I do get a sense that this is very close in Philippians 2:27, the way it's used with the gift. Philippians 2:27, for indeed he was sick near unto death, but God had mercy on him, And not on him only, but on me also, that I should have grief unto grief. And so what Paul is saying is this guy was really sick, but God had mercy and he didn't pass away. And that gives us a clue about how the word mercy is used. You also have it over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. And this is talking about the Gentiles who were really estranged from God and collectively for thousands of years. Well, 1,500 years during law, and now when grace comes in, all of a sudden Gentiles can be saved. Now, there are few that are saved in the Old Testament, but they're very small exceptions. And in 1 Peter 2:10, you have this word mercy applied to Gentiles now coming in. And mercy goes with grace, so mercy isn't something that's earned either. I'm going to show you mercy and grace fit together later. So when you think of mercy, you think of God showing compassion. What are some of the other words we gave you there? Showing compassion or giving comfort to those. There's an old English word which I didn't put in here. You know, I'm having trouble with a new computer. Sometimes it just erases stuff and put, you know, I can't really distinguish where the pointer is, or whatever they call it, cursor. And sometimes I think I'm correcting down here and it corrects up here. But anyway, I wanted to put this in, but I didn't get it here. I can see. There's an old English word called sucker. You know, not, I'm going to get you, sucker, but the sucker, which means to help or to give comfort to, which is another word. It's spelled all completely different that we could use here. First Peter 2:10. Who, talking about the Gentiles, were in the time past not a people. So there you go. When you just as an aside, whenever you read the New Old Testament, particularly under law, and it says the people, it's not talking about anybody that's not a Jew, who were not a people, but now are a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, the way that we get mercy as Gentiles is over in Titus. If you'll turn there, Titus, and here we're going to connect two things, Titus 3:5. We're going to connect mercy and grace. Now, whenever you think of grace, grace is not a thing. Grace is an attitude, particularly when God has it, by which he gives you something that you do not deserve. So we've got to see mercy and grace is applied to our being born again into the family of God. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have crafted, but as measured by his, this is God the Father's mercy, he, God the Father, saved us, through the washing or the lavering consisting of being born again and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. So here you have this idea. Now I'm going to say something and I'm not going to develop it today, but I want you to hear this. And I think this did get in your notes and didn't move around. No, it didn't. Oh yeah, there it is, number 3. Mercy applies what grace supplies. So by God's grace, he gives you the ability to be a son of God or being born into the family of God. And mercy is what actually applies that. So God's grace these are both aspects of love. If you were to diagram it out, you have God's love, you have grace, and then mercy is an aspect of that. That would be the sequence, the logical sequence from a human point of view. Let me do that again. So mercy applies what grace supplies. It's a good way to remember it. Now, back up. So in that, from God's point of view, now we're just using the word here, we're not getting into humans yet. Do any human beings deserve God's mercy? No. It's because it's provided, or it's applying what is not earned. You have that over, I think, because of time. Well, let's go to Hebrews 13. No, excuse me. Let's go to Hebrews 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, 16. This is important. Now, you should already have figured out that when you as a Christian are asking God for mercy, you're asking him, that's the other word I was looking for, pity. You're asking him to pity you in a situation. Let's do it this way. If you just won the lottery and your doctor says you got a perfect physical outcome from all the tests, and your wife is treating you right, and your kids are all behaving and staying out of jail, and everything's going peachy creamy, you don't need mercy. That was hyperbole. Okay. Mercy is when things are not going good. How do you get mercy? This verse tells you. By the way, these verses have so much other stuff in them, we don't usually get to emphasize mercy. Let us come boldly. This boldly is having to be confident in our speech. So this is an articulated request. Now, it could be articulated mentally. It doesn't have to be verbalized. But it has the idea of bold and unto the throne. Now, you have of grace in King James. But the grace has an article. So it's a specific grace. And it should be from where grace, the grace of God comes. Now, from a human point of view, how do you get the grace of God now? Remember, grace supplies what mercy applies. Got that? So we're going to see them both here. From the grace, so I would interpret, not translate, that from the throne from which grace comes, that we may obtain mercy or pity. So obviously, one of the times you communicate to God the Father is when things, excuse my Texian, ain't going too good. You don't ask for mercy when everything is going fine. Okay, and find grace. You see how grace is in here twice? Now there's a specific grace in the first one. This is find the quality of grace to help and or in the time of need. So mercy gives help in a time of need. Do you see this here? That's how the word's used. Now, this is God's mercy. We're going to talk about human, although in the gift, it would be God's mercy seen through a human, God's quality of mercy seen through a human, wouldn't it? Would it not? Now, here's what we have so far. Let's go back to Romans 12 and let's pick up this word cheerful, I can't remember because I was looking up so many words recently that I think this word is only used twice. Romans 12:8. But I can give you the gist of what it's supposed to be. Last part of verse 8. The one that shows mercy with cheerfulness, and that cheerfulness has the idea of not grudgingly. I don't want to go visit that sick person. Then don't, because that's not a gift. And by the way, even if you do, it's not going to please the Lord. And that's, by the way, that is the ultimate accountability. Well, if I go do visit that person, I've been assigned. Can you tell this is a real hot spot with me? I've been assigned to do visitation this week. But I really don't feel like... No, don't go. Not only probably it isn't using your gift correctly, it's not the right attitude and it's not going to please the Lord and it won't make you any better before the Lord. Forget whether the person assigned it to you or not likes it. I had one assign me to go... visit somebody. You know, you need to go visit. Do you realize I went there last week? I just didn't tell you. Okay. I know that's a common experience. And trust me, there's somebody like that in every church. Trust me. So I'm not talking about it. I've been over, I haven't sat down and counted this, but I'll bet you I've been in over 100 churches in my life. You know, just sometimes 2 or 3 weeks, sometimes for months, because I used to travel around with my father. So I have multiple experiences to draw upon in this. But I'm sure you've experienced somebody like that as well. So let's do the gift of showing mercy. We'll see somebody that needs pity. Now, pity's not a bad thing. When it's, oh, God's bad. He shows pity, okay? So see somebody in physical need and needs some support and comfort for that and or pity. And there are people, and I don't want to get too specific, there are people that can talk to you on the phone and calm you down. There are people that can visit you and all that. Hey, you know what? That person was here. I'm in the hospital. And for 3 minutes, I forgot all my aches and pains. They just do that. I've seen it. I know what I don't do it. I go to the hospital sometimes if people feel worse. I don't. That's why I always ask, do you really want me to visit? This is an ability, and I'm using my words carefully, that most people associate with pastors, and there's no scriptural basis for it. I don't know. In fact, if I can get personal here, your father told me, I believe he said, your mother had that gift, and he said maybe his aunt or somebody related to you. Yeah, he said he would take her into the hospital or people, and all of a sudden, for two or three minutes, their light went back on in their eyes, you know. And so I'm just telling you that gift, this gift is out here, and this gift operates. You might not even know it. Let me do it another way. This is true of all the gifts. If the church needs it, that gift is going to be there. There are exceptions. One of the failures of the church today is there's a lot of people operating as pastor teachers that aren't. But if God wants that to be in an assembly, it will be there. And you might not ever know it. But if you do spot it, it's good. You go, man, that old Rich ain't as crazy as I thought. I see what he's talking about. You'll see that sometime along. So again, this is a valuable gift. It's not necessarily a gift that you'll notice that much. The next gift we're going to look at is also in Romans 12, verse 8. We're going to come back to the exhorting part later. And this is the gift of giving. And this is the second phrase. And the one giving, let him do so with simplicity. And we'll get to this word simplicity. Has the idea of without complication, without, let me do it another way. Let me give you a naked example. Without thinking, well, I'm putting a seed to God. Did you see how? To God. And now that seed will pay off and I'll get more money back. That's not the gift of giving. Now, what I want to show you very briefly, because I think it's profound, is in the New Testament, and I my experience is this is true. In the New Testament, I'm going to show you the ones that gave the best were the poorest, and the ones that had the more money gave the least. In fact, Paul wouldn't even take money from them. And I say that to say this. This is probably not going to be a banker. Because what does a banker do? Well, I got 6% I can do here. No, this isn't what this is. This is a supernatural gift and an enabling from the Holy Spirit to see a need and to fit that need and not care whether anybody ever notices. And I would submit to you as we look into this, this is giving beyond the normal, rent for the Grange or whatever. It's beyond the routine. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you that first I'm going to show you all givers, all Christians should be giving. So by implication, that means that the gift of giving is beyond the routine. You see how I came up with that? So let me show you all Christians should give. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. And the reason we do it is it's a sweet sacrifice. It's part of our priestly ministry. Going back to the Old Testament, now we don't have to take a lamb every time we do something wrong up to the temple and have it slaughtered and give it offered. Now, when we're spiritual, now offerings are not to cover up a negative thing. Now offerings are a positive good work. Philippians 4 and verse 18. But I have all and abound all, full and received of Epaphroditus, the things. Now the things, we're going to trace those. They go back even to the first chapter. They're talking about earthly goods that have been given, which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, pleasing to God. Now you know it's physical goods because the next phrase, verse 19, but this is God the Father, but my God the Father shall fill up what is lacking, all your needs as measured by his riches and glory. In other words, we're going to see that these people at Philippi were a good example of the poor give the most. A lot of televangelists have figured this out on a secular level. You know that let's say it this way. Rich people don't stay rich by giving stuff away. In fact, I've known a couple, three or four millionaires, well, when a million was something, and one of them used to argue about if we went somewhere, who would pay for the Coke? Go figure, you know. Actually, it was Dr. Pepper, to be real honest. But getting in an argument, who's going to put? We both want a doctor. That's how rich people stay rich. Well, there's another one. Because of time, we won't go there. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and I gave you the exact verse. I believe it's verse 16. It also says that it's a spiritual sacrifice when a person gives. But let's trace these people at Philippi. Let's go back into Romans, the 15th chapter, and let's document how poor they were. Now, Philippi and Thessalonica were up in a place called Macedonia. And you'll need to know that as we read the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, and we want to look at the 26th verse. For it had pleased them in Macedonia and Achaia to make a contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So now we know that they gave physical things. And I don't know if it was money or if it was just goods that you can trade for food. They probably wasn't food because of preserving it, but it was physical. In modern terms, we could say money. Or somehow they gave them commerce to do that. Now, go over to 2 Corinthians. Let's document how poor these people were. 2 Corinthians. Did you notice we're not going to the history books to prove any of this? We're getting this right out of Scripture. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do unto you with the grace from God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Remember, that's going to include Philippi. How in great trial of affliction, this idea of tribulation and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their simplicity. They were the term you would use today, they were in penury. They had very little. For their power, I bear records. Yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. And I beg us with much supplicating that we should receive the gift. The gift there is talking about physical goods and the fellowship. Now, here's where I'm going to depart from a lot of teaching, because I got it right here and I'm going to prove it to you. A lot of people take this word koinonia and they say this. They that's fellowship, and that means talking to other Christians. That's not how it's used here. The word means to share in common. Sometimes it can be sharing in common physical goods. Sometimes it can be sharing in common the head of the body, Jesus Christ. And in 1 John, the first chapter, it's sharing in common a relationship with God the Father. So always go back to the root. Whenever we take communion, that's the word for Koinonia, that's the word for sharing. We're sharing in common our relationship to Christ. So here, let's translate that. The gift, back in verse 4, each chapter of 1 Corinthians, the gift, even the sharing in common of the ministry to the saints. Why? Because they sent money. I'm putting that in modern terms. They might have sent oil. There was all kinds of things you could trade back then. Olive oil was real valuable. There's other things they could have done. And this they did not as we hope, but firstly gave of their own selves to the Lord. See, here's an order. First they dedicated their own lives to the Lord and unto us by the desirous will of God. So these are the poorest people. Are the ones that are going to give to Paul. That takes us back over to Philippians, the 4th chapter. Most people miss this because of that word fellowship. Over in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 15. Now remember, Philippi was in Macedonia. Now ye fill, I'm in verse 15, 4th chapter, Philippians. I'm trying to hurry because of the clock. But now you Philippians know also that in a beginning, never the beginning, of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared in common with me as concerning. Now this proves that my point. Does it say share in common and proves of talking and rubbing shoulders and meeting in the fellowship hall? No, it's sharing in common, giving and receiving, but you only. So the only people that supported Paul when he came down from Macedonia were those from Philippi, the Philippians. And what did they share in common? In this context, they sent him the substance so that he could live and spend his time preaching the Gospels, the Gospel of salvation and the Gospel of maturity. For even in Thessalonica, we sent once and again by my necessity. But so even Thessalonica didn't live up to it. Now, remember who was the poorest? Philippi. Not because I desire a gift. Now, this gift is talking about physical gifts here. Physical goods, rather. But I desire the fruit that I may abound on your account. He wanted, this is the true concept, that he wanted to be sent from them and do his work and spend his time doing his work. But and then it goes on to talk about it was a sacrifice well-pleasing and that it made up what was lacking in verse 19. We've already read those. Now, a bad example, which I'm not going to give to you today, but I gave you the verses. A bad example is Corinth. Now, you got to know your history a little bit. Corinth was where retired Roman soldiers were given lots of land. And like as today, they were taken care of under most of the emperors pretty well. So Corinth, and Paul refers to it in the verses I gave you, and Paul refers to Corinth as having quite a bit of physical, the churches at Corinth, having quite a bit of physical goods. But you know what Paul does? He says, I'm not going to take any of your money. Because if I take some of your money, then you're going to tell me what to do, and I'm not going to be told what to do by you. I'm interpreting for you, but that's the essence of it. So here's the deal. Paul took money. I'm using the word money to put it in modern terms. Paul takes support, material support from the poor, and won't take it from those that are richer or have much more physical goods. Why? Because it was important to him what the attitude was. Which is one of the things I appreciate about this church. The box is back there. And I can't remember. Maybe I got looking it up. I've been here 8 years. I can't remember but once seeing somebody put anything there. I don't care. If you, hey, look, I'm going back there, $1.50. Hey, watch. If you're doing that, don't do it. That's what Paul told Corinth. If you're going like this, do it. Okay? That's just giving you a mind picture of Paul versus Corinth versus Philippi. So here's the gift of giving. And we deduced some of these things. I referred to it a little bit. The spiritual gift of giving what should be done with simplicity. That means simplicity doesn't mean you're not looking for. I have been in a church where there was a lady that always wanted and always prayed on Wednesday nights. Mixing terms here, but communicated on Wednesday nights, God, please send us a rich person to be a member of our church. You've probably heard that kind of stuff before. Crazy stuff. Send me a poor person that sees a need that's rightly related to the Father. So here's where we got it. Came up with in the definition, and I'm still working with each definition. And if you see corrections in the notes, this is important. You tell me what I will do. What I got to do is get a mouse for my computer. I'm going to synthesize these and take some of the stuff out and make them a little more refined. I'm going to make you a booklet so that you can throw it in a drawer some way and then a couple of years, well, I wonder what that, and you can go back and look in your little booklet. So if you see mistakes, let me know. But I am, I actually used to remember, I see if I can do it on my new computer where I could make page one and page two be back to each other and all that. We'll see if we can do that. Again, now let's see. I was reading the definition of giving. The spiritual gift of giving discerns physical needs of the local body, probably mostly local body, but it could be the body, and gives. I left out the word gives there, and gives beyond the routine, and gives according beyond the routine. Actually, I did put it in there. Let me read it again, because actually it's a good sentence. The spiritual gift of giving discerns physical needs of the body beyond the routine. This isn't looking at the budget and saying, I got a faith pledge. I have faith I'm going to get a raise next year. So a bunch of junk. Okay. Beyond the routine and gives accordingly and without in simplicity without necessarily ever being noticed. In other words, wow, the church needs this. It costs $1.98 and despise it. The gift of giving doesn't have to have a tax deferment tax deduction. Okay? Just gifts. Now the reason, the reason I pointed out every Christian should give, when you as a Christian get to the point that you could give up everything you have for God if He asked you to, everything physical, then you're starting to have a right relationship with the Father. There's a verse, it comes to mind, it's on the right hand side of the page. Let's do that. It's over in Timothy. This is how everybody should have an attitude, and I'll make a little quirky. First Timothy 6. Let's start with verse 6. I'm a little off the subject, but this is true. This should be true of all Christians. Godliness means showing out that God quality that's within you because of the indwelling God the Father, your new nature. Your participation in the divine nature. And when that's shown out through human activity, that's called godliness. Verse 6, chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. But godliness with contentment, that means a sense of with enough, is great gain. This is in the context of people wanting to get physical riches. Now look at verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. There will not be lever actions with an octagon barrel in heaven. Now you see where my mind goes. When I can look at that lever action with the 30-inch barrel and realize that I could leave that at any moment, then that possession is a decent possession. And if the church needs it, which you don't, I give it to you. Okay? They're rare. Okay. That's be a Christian attitude. Okay, now the last one we're going to look at. Let's see. I did showing mercy. Your notes are, did I goof up on the notes again? The last one should be helps. I see it. I did get it right. The spiritual gift of helps. On number five, do I have helps on your note? I'm telling you, I think I'm correcting down here and it's correcting up there and things just happen. So we're going to look at the spiritual gift of helps. So let's look at this is an important one. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. It's only mentioned once, but we can see this word. And I'm going to be contradictory to a lot of what's taught. Chapter 12, verse 28. And God hath, now remember, this is the church at Corinth. They had no pastor. It's in the transitional period. And God hath set some in the local church, first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then the gift, not gifts, gift of healing, and the word helps is what we're going right there. That's the only citation we have, and so we have to look at other scripture to see just how this word help is used. And if I recall right, this is one of the words, the exact form of this word is only used two or three times. So we got to be discerning when we see how it's used. Turn, if you will, back to Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 54. Now this is not the gift, because this is before the gift was given. But and whoever translated this in the King James spells like me. And so, by the way, I just love the way the King James spells public. I think it should be spelled that way. And this is one of my verses over in Luke chapter 1, verse 54. And hath holpen, you know what that word is? Helped. His servant Israel, and remembered it in his mercy. So it's tied to mercy. Do you see that? This concept can be tied. You help somebody that you pity. Now remember, the way I'm using pity from Scripture is not a pejorative, it's not a negative term. I know it is got negative connotations the way it's used currently, but we're sticking with Scripture. If you see somebody that has pain, both physically and or spiritually because of sin, you should have a compassion or a pity for them. That's Scripture. Okay? And here you can see that it has the idea that it's kind of is linked with mercy. Again, we only have two or three uses of this word, so we have to be careful with it to understand it. Turn over to Acts, the 20th chapter. Now, this is after the gift is given. I don't think this refers to the gift here. But it does show you how the word is used. Verse 35, I have showed you all things so that so laboring you ought to support the weak. I'm having you got an interlinear, somebody? Is that word support, that is the word help. Yeah, that word support is the idea of help the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Let me just say that this, what Paul is saying here, is not recorded in the Gospels. We didn't know he said this. That it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's not recorded anywhere else. So the word support, and I goofed that one up. The word support in Acts 20, verse 35, help the weak, and it is associated with weak, is that word for help. Now, I'm going to show you something that most Baptist churches, and quote, I've fought this for years, so I know what I'm talking about. Most Baptist churches deny, there I did put the word succor in there, who succor the weak. Now, what I'm going to show you from Scripture. And this is going to help us to see the difference between the gift of helps and the gift of showing mercy. Turn, if you will, to Romans, the 14th chapter. This is the same word for weak that we saw in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Romans, the 14th chapter, the first verse. And him that is weak in the faith. Now, the faith here is used as a term to overcome the three enemies. So, let me ask you this. You got it right there. There are churches that say there's no such thing as a weak Christian. Have they read this verse? There are seminary graduates that say there's no weak Christian. Have they read this verse? They're weak in the faith, and this guy is so wanting to please God that he's going to make up his own rules, and he says the law was such a good thing. I just love being under slave to the law and under my sin nature. I'm going to make up some extra rules and be a vegetarian. And that person has said that be weak in overcoming the three enemies. Does that give you, starting to give you a clue of who the ministry of help goes to? Now let me show you another weak one, and then we'll make a conclusion and show you the difference between that and, I didn't give the verse. Did I give you a verse for number three there? It's in 1 Corinthians. I think I can get it off the top of my head. I'm telling you. Let's go 1 Corinthians 8. Verse 11. Now, before I read this verse, a conscience is somebody's impression of reality. Now, it can be based on some, they might be watching CNN, who knows, and not have a clue what reality is. A conscience is simply somebody's idea of reality, which may be way out there, and in this case it is. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11. Now, this is talking about a Christian who has his act together and knows what sin is and what it isn't. And though you're the stronger Christian, have experiential knowledge, shall the weak brother not perish, but be ruined for whom Christ died. So is there a weak brother in terms of a conscience? Well, that's the next verse. But when you sin, it's because of because of the brethren, and wound their weak conscience and sin against Christ. You don't sin against the brethren, you sin against Christ. Now, listen to me. There's a weak brother in the faith, that could be sister too, meaning they don't know how to overcome the three enemies and they keep getting in that quagmire. And there's also weak brethren or sisters that have a weak conscience because they're functioning on a faulty set of premises. That's the weakness that the gift of helps will minister to. Now I want to be very careful to say the gift of helps and the gift of showing mercy do not enable bad behavior. They don't entice or support bad behavior. They both support the mercy primarily in the realm of physical needs, help in the realm of spiritual needs. Now, mercy just kind of, the gift of showing mercy kind of just helps them get through a little time and have a little, realize that there is a peace with God, that or from God. The gift of helps is in the spiritual realm where somebody is weak in the faith. Keep going. This is over in Hebrews 5, verse 13. I gotta keep telling you the same old stuff over and over again, Paul says to those the Hebrews, the people he wrote the Hebrews book to. I gotta keep telling you these things over and over again when you should be teachers. I gotta keep that's the gift of helps would do that. But not in an enabling way. But in a way to help them get it right. The Christian who, I don't want to think of one right there. Because I can't think of me just recently. That has a weak conscience. Why did God do that? I don't think a fair God, that kind of thing. They're functioning, they don't understand. That everything God does for a Christian, if big if. if the Christians rightly related to the Father, will help them grow in terms of the relationship to them. Now let me put this all together. If a Christian hasn't made God the primary focus of their life in terms of their values, in terms of their lifestyle, and in terms of their long-term commitment, that Christian is making an idol out of worldly things. Think about it. What's an idol? Something you put alongside of God. Well, here's the construct I want for my life. Idol. I always try to do this. God, today, when I get up, I put on my socks. I sit down on a chair in the class. Put on my socks. This is my routine. God, this is my schedule for today. Now, what do you want me to do that's different than that schedule? Do you want me to? I try to do that. Now, back to the gifts. Showing mercy for physical pain, physical pity. Giving beyond the ordinary routine. A gift that helps. Really supporting those that are weak spiritually. But not supporting them to stay weak. Supporting them to grow in their spiritual life. Our Father, we thank you. Every time we study this, we're just amazed at the intricacies and the profound yet simplicity of the body of Christ. That each person has a role, and our duty is to do our role. And when we do our role, we not only will personally benefit, but the body benefits as well. And we thank you for that. Amen.